Welcome to South City Church. We're glad you're joining us today. Take a moment to settle in as we open God's Word together.
So we've been doing a series at Red Point, and I'll bring you a greeting from the leaders there, a greeting from the church. We've been doing this series on the book of John. It's been a fantastic series. We finished off last week with John 21, and we did John 21 at Life Group on Tuesday night. And today I'm going to share on John 21 as well. So there's so much in this chapter that I believe is for us today as a people of God. Have you ever been to a movie and suddenly there's like a final scene that comes up and all of a sudden the music comes on and the names start coming up across the screen, but you think, but hold on a second, the movie's not finished. I mean, there's so much left unsaid, and you think, what is happening here? And the book of John closes like that in John chapter 20, and he said, the disciples saw many other signs, but these are written so that you may believe. And it's almost like, here comes the names, and that's it. The music comes on, and you're left with a whole lot of questions. Here come the names: Peter, John, Mary Magdalene, Jesus, Thomas. And you're like, but hold on a second. There's so many questions. What happened to Peter? He denied Jesus. Will the shame stay with him forever? Will he be cast out? What would happen? Would he ever become the rock that Jesus said he would be? What happens to anybody who fails, let's be honest, publicly, after he swears loyalty to the King of Kings? And then suddenly he collapses beside a charcoal fire and denies him. The credits keep rolling up, but all of a sudden, the lights go dark, the music swells, and they open with another scene. Not because the story wasn't over, because the gospel story is done. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive again. The hero of the story is alive again. But you want to know, but what about these other little details? And so the story starts, and it starts off with the word later. Later, we see the disciples. Let me just read it. John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So there's seven of them. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Not because he's hungry, but because he's lost. But in his heart, there is a hope. Why would I say that? In Mark 16, verse 7, the angel says to Mary, she says he says to her, go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Galilee was 120 kilometers away. So he made that journey to go there. So he's at the Sea of Galilee. And this is what happens when we have failed. And you will see, I see myself in the picture, and maybe you'll see yourself. They return to old names, old routines, old waters, but there is a hope. He goes fishing, and all night long, the old way of life is completely unfulfilling. The Bible says they caught nothing. And that's exactly what shame feels like. I've gone back to this old thing I know, but there's an empty net. There's a heavy heart. There's this constant ache of replaying your worst moment. And even now as you sit here, you might think, my worst moment right now as I'm thinking this thing I've never told anybody about, my worst moment is this. And you might even have it right now in your mind. We all have that worst moment. And I believe that God wants to heal that worst moment today. Amen? Amen. 21 verse 4. Then at dawn, suddenly, there's a figure on the shore. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. And he said, throw your net out on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did that. And suddenly, the nets explode with fish. And John knows instantly, it is the Lord. Of course it is. Why? Because he's done this before. He's done this before. The first time it happened, same place, Sea of Galilee. A miraculous catch of fish. Now this risen Christ, he returns to the same place after the credits have rolled up. All these things were written. Now the Lord is interested in every detail. You know what that is? That is love. It's the love of God that wants your heart and my heart to be restored, to be whole, to be healed. Amen? Not just forgiving Peter. Not just, yes, go and be forgiven and that's the end. But he walks back into Peter's failure and he rewrites the memory. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of counseling, but very often they will walk you through something so that you can deal with it again. And this is what happens here. What does Peter do? He just throws himself into the sea, not away from Jesus, but towards him. Because deep down, broken people like us, we have this desire to be loved. This time, though, there's no asking Jesus to call him. Remember the first time? In Matthew 14, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid," he said, "take courage. I am here." Isn't that beautiful? And then it goes on. What's amazing here is that in the midst, the moment that they felt fear, the Lord says, "Take courage, I'm here." And what I read from this is that in the midst of whatever we go through, the Lord wants us to be courageous. I mean, if you can't count how many times the Lord said, "Be strong and courageous, have courage, peace be with you." He encouraged the disciples all the time to do that. He, in John 20, verse 19, he appears to the disciples after he's been resurrected. They're in this room. The doors are all closed. They've locked themselves in. They don't know what the next step is. They're afraid. And suddenly he appears with them. And what does he say? "Peace be with you." First thing he says, before we get down to the nitty-gritty, "Peace be with you." Isn't that beautiful? So in Matthew 14, verse 28, then Peter called to him. He said to him, this is the first time, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes," Jesus said, "come." So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus, but when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified, began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him, said, "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" There's a whole sermon in that. But this time, he doesn't do that. He said, "I've seen that movie before. I'm just going to wade through the water." And he does it. He jumps over the side, and he wades to the side, to the shore. And I think he maybe even feels unworthy to ask Jesus, "If it's you, tell me to come." But he wants to be by Jesus. And then comes this detail that John includes in the story that almost feels unnecessary. But until we can understand how seriously Jesus views restoration. As he gets there, a charcoal fire. Remember the last time that there was a charcoal fire? He gets there now, there's breakfast waiting for them. There's some fish cooking on the charcoal fire and some bread. The last time there was a charcoal fire, Peter denied Jesus. And now he builds another one. You know when you go into a place and there is a smell that you smell and it reminds you of something. The moment you walk into a place, you suddenly get a whiff of something. That reminds me, it brings back a memory. And the charcoal fire would have done the same thing as he smelt it. So I want to tell you a little testimony we heard a couple of years ago. There was this lady that... wonderful lady, she had a father who was blind. She wanted to do something for the Lord and she wasn't sure what she should do. But when she used to, as a little girl, go and have a bath and get ready for bed, she would go and sit on her dad's lap. And he would never say to her, "You look beautiful," obviously, because he was blind. But he would say to her, "You smell beautiful." And so this thing about smells lingered in her heart. And she wanted to help people one day, and she thought that there was a church that she was quite close to. She went to the pastor one day and she said, "Listen, I want you to tell me who are the young girls that are from families that are really struggling. And he gave her a list of, I think it was about 20 names in half an hour. She had this list and she said, what am I going to do? And she wanted to buy things that would, like toiletries for these girls, toothpaste, deodorant, shampoo, shower, wash, whatever they needed. She wanted to put them into packages. And she thought there'd be about two or three girls that she could help. Suddenly she had a list of 20. So she said, Lord, what do I do now? The Lord said, now you go and you buy the stuff. So she went to the supermarket and she started to take 20 of each thing off the shelf. Not knowing how she was going to pay it, she was just taking a step of faith. And a lady came to her in the shop and saw her putting this into the trolley and said, what are you doing? So she told her the story, I'm buying for these young girls. And this lady said to her, listen, I'll buy the shampoo. And the lady went and told somebody else in the shop. By the time she got to the till, everything was covered. And she bought everything. And then she thought, now how are we going to hand this out? So she went to bed that night. And that night she had a dream that she was standing in, she was in church, and the pastor said, all those kids that need to come and get this stuff, come to the front. And she suddenly thought in her mind, she woke up, it was like a nightmare, and she said, no ways, that is not going to happen. She made up bags, and she met those girls one at a time, each one. And she handed them their bag. And there's one girl who'd come from quite a rough home, came up to her and grabbed the bag out of her hand and said to her, well, this is fine, but what do we do next month? And she said to her, in faith, I will give you a bag like this every month until you finish school. And then she started to meet with those girls and taught them how to be ladies. And she walked this course through. She started an organization. That girl is now one of the leaders of the group. It's called the Annabelle Foundation. Girls with Guts. Great story, eh? It started off with a smell. So Peter gets there and he smells this charcoal fire. One breath, suddenly he's back at his denial. Jesus recreating the scene of Peter's greatest failure, not to humiliate him, but to restore him, to heal him. And then he says, listen to this, bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. The first time the net started to tear, remember? This time it hadn't torn. And what's incredible here is the healing is already coming. I mean, whose catch of fish was it? I mean, really, they'd fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, try that side. Here come the fish. And what does Jesus say to him? Bring some of the fish that you've caught. It is a beautiful picture of how the Lord wants to partner with us. Last year, when did you guys come to Lesotho, Morris? October last year. So that trip, I saw Morris work like a... If there's ever a human caterpillar, you know, the one that's a machine. Gee, he's unstoppable. I don't know what's going to happen in Sri Lanka. But we've seen that church come into a building, a complete building. It is finished now. And we cannot take the glory for it. It's God's blessing. It's an adventure. We just decided to say yes. I'm convinced that if you will just keep saying yes to the Lord, you'll have the most adventurous, most amazing life. I was sharing with Vicky this morning. She said she wants to come and see that church. I said, the next church is this high already. And it's been incredible. That's the fifth church. I feel we've got to build seven. Maybe more. A good number. So John writes this whole story, his whole gospel, like a lawyer. He is convincing a jury, he's convincing us about the reality of this whole story, even to the point of numbering the fish. Because why else would he number the fish? He's telling us, this is how it happened. You can believe it. If I tell you a vague story, then you might think, okay, it's a little bit of a vague story. But if I tell you a story that's got all the details, you know that it's believable, that it's more it's more of a true story. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to convince us that these are facts, not just stories. What's amazing with John's gospel, he does this right throughout. In fact, there's not one parable in John's gospel. He just wants to give us the facts. I want you to believe. I want you to believe. And this is how it happened. This is who was there. The seven disciples, he names them. These are the guys. They were there. And now he says, come and have some breakfast. But all in the back of Peter's mind, I'm sure he thought, there's a conversation coming, and I don't know what it's going to be like. But he's been invited to this breakfast, and here it comes. Jesus asks him three questions, or the same question three times. Do you love me? I mean, what a question. You know, men, when your wife asks you that question, do you love me? You know there's a... ask coming that's probably tied to your wallet somehow. I'm just joking. So in the Greek, there are four words for love. And a couple of them are used here, and that's why I want to highlight this. So the first one is agape. Agape is an unconditional love, and it's the word that the Bible uses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so agaped the world, he loved the world unconditionally. It is a faithful, enduring, active love. It's not merely emotional. It's the picture of a parent who stays up all night with a sick child, even when they are exhausted. It is the picture of Jesus giving himself on the cross. It's an unconditional love. The second one is phileo. It is an affectionate love, a brotherly love. And it's warm, it's relational. There's closeness, there's companionship tied to that word phileo. There are another two, storge and eros, but that's a parental love and a romantic love, but they're not used here. So agape and phileo are the words that are used here. And so basically, John 21, verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? We're not sure if he was saying, do you love me more than the other disciples, or do you love me more than your old life? But what's interesting here is that he calls him by his old name, Simon, son of John. He was the one in John 1, verse 42 that said, your name, Simon, son of John, will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And from then on, he's Peter, the rock. He has that conversation, I will build my church on you. You'll be a rock. You'll be a foundation stone of the church. Yeah. And yet now, he reaches into the depths of Peter's emotions and he calls him by his old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then he says, the word he uses here is agape, do you love me unconditionally? Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. But Peter uses the word phileo. Peter doesn't know if he can love the Lord unconditionally. And I'm sure that we don't know if we were asked that question as well. Could we do the same thing? And so the first two questions look like this. Peter, do you love me with total devotion? Peter replies, Lord, you know, I care deeply for you. And he asks him again, Peter, do you love me with total devotion? Lord, you know, I care for you deeply. And I think that Peter must have felt humbled by his failure, and he was hesitant to claim that highest level of devotion. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, do you love me? The third time, though, Jesus changes his wording, and he says, Peter, do you truly care for me as a friend? Do you phileo me? He's changed from agape to phileo. And Peter is grieved that he's come down in his expression. But you know what's beautiful here? Is that Jesus will meet you where you are. He will meet you where you are. He knows Peter's weakness, and he still calls him forward. I mean, there's so much in this picture of the Lord reaching Peter where he is. He knows he's hurt. He can imagine the feelings that Peter has in his heart. And then he says this. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus says. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you. And some translations will say, Lord, you alone know. I don't even know. if I can say that. You know, when you're right now in the nitty-gritty, in the depth of this restoration, Peter, do you love me? And he might have thought, I don't know what's coming, but I'm going to do my best. And he says, Lord, you alone know. And this is not because Jesus needs information. This is restoration happening in public. The denial came in public, and he's restored in public. And isn't that beautiful? They heard his denial. Now they will hear his restoration. Each time Jesus gives them a purpose, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Each declaration is love of love is followed by a command. And we are commanded to love. And in the book of John, the beautiful thing that Jesus does in the book of John, I think it's in John 16, where he says to his disciples, you've heard it said, you were told that you must love one another, you must love others as you love yourself. But a new commandment I give you. Don't just love them like yourself. Love them like I love you. A new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a step up for us as believers. Love for Christ is tied to caring for his people. Jesus never says, prove it emotionally or feel more spiritual. He says, feed, shepherd, care. He doesn't say, explain your way back. Prove it to me. Let me see over the next few months what you're like. See, the resurrection scene at the tomb proves that Jesus is alive. And it's a great story. Jesus is alive. But John 21 proves what kind of a Savior he is. That he comes back for us who have failed. He is a Savior who cooks breakfast for ashamed disciples. He's a Savior who calls broken people into ministry. It is a way for us to learn this incredible walk of love that we will love others even when they don't deserve it. And that is the reason that John stops the credits rolling. He interrupts the story of his movie and he tells us how the story ends because he wants us to live like that. You see, the gospel story is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but it is a story that this risen Christ loves us and he's interested in us and he's interested in people who thought that they've ruined everything, that they had this shot at it and now they have messed up and there's no turning back. And maybe even now, the Lord needs to take you to a charcoal fire. There might be something that you think, this thing that I did was so bad, I don't know if I can ever be restored. Jesus doesn't return us that place of failure to destroy us, but to restore us. Amen? And we see Peter go on from this, and he says in John 21, verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. In other words, you'd be taken captive. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. So he was talking here about Peter's crucifixion, his own crucifixion, that he would be able to walk this journey through right through to crucifixion. In fact, history records that Peter said, listen, do not crucify me like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. And that's the story of Peter. He was crucified upside down. And he then had the boldness. We see Jesus after this in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. He goes and he preaches the gospel powerfully that 3,000 get baptized and added to the church. And Peter takes these words and he writes his own letters and he writes them to those believers living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A big area, great influence. And let's listen to his words in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, and now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Peter, we see his life unfold. He's gone and he's heeded this call to feed and to shepherd and care for the flock. He urges the church to do the same thing. His words echo through the centuries to us today. Can you hear those words? I want you to shepherd. I want you to care. I want you to feed. It takes great wisdom to know what the flock needs. When the flock needs to be cared for, when they're not well, when they're struggling, when they need to be fed, and sometimes when they need to be shepherded. Us as people, the shepherding sometimes needs to be strong. Come on, guys. Let's go on mission. Let's go to the other side of the world. Yes, it'll be costly. Yes, people will sacrifice, but let's do it because there are people that need to hear the gospel. That is what shepherding looks like. I think sometimes we are shepherding people just in our daily lives. What does our testimony look like? What is our testimony that we are preaching to the people around us every day? If we are talking about being generous, can people see that we are generous? If we're talking about being compassionate, can people see our compassion? If we are talking about being courageous, when we go through a struggle ourselves, can we be courageous? What is it that people can see in our lives? Are we shepherding, caring, and feeding? This is not just Peter's story. This is our story. We all need to sit by that fire with Jesus. Say, Lord, what are you saying? This is not just the final scene of the book, but this is the resurrection story. This is the love of Christ being shown to us. Maybe you have a hope today, or maybe you're struggling through something. Maybe Jesus is calling you today. Come to the fire. Come and sit at that charcoal fire. In your work, in your family, in your ministry, there may be a place today that you think, Lord, I need to be restored here. I love this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. It says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Amen. I believe that the Lord wants us to take that fresh grip. It's an encouraging scripture. Sometimes we feel like our grip is getting weak. And we, Lord, just help me. And the scripture comes, take a fresh grip. Just take a fresh grip again. Because there are people that are coming after you. It says, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Interesting verse, eh? Good verse to meditate on. That how do we become strong? We take a fresh grip. There are others watching us. We're encouraging them with our testimony. Cast your net onto the other side. I think sometimes in business we struggle under our own strength. Asking, Lord, how do we do this? How do I make this business work? Maybe I need to do, and we come up with a smart plan. But maybe we need to get on our knees, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Cast your net on the other side. Lord, I have tried social media the whole night. I hope you're not on social media the whole night. You know, social media is another whole story, hey? You know what death scrolling is? Death scrolling is where you sit on your phone, one clip after another. You need to get out of that habit. Amen. I don't know if that was a word from the Lord or a word from me. God's work done God's way will bring God's blessing. You know, as Maurice was sharing this morning, that God is faithful. He is faithful. He has provided for us again and again and again. And I have seen his faithful hand. But then why do we fall when we are asked to trust him again? I'll tell you now, God is faithful. He can be trusted. I want to encourage you with that today. But maybe today there's a conversation that needs to happen in your life. And I encourage you to have that conversation with the Lord. You can be honest with them. You know what? Peter couldn't hide it. Can you imagine the conversation that Peter had with Jesus if he had said, yeah, but you know, I didn't really deny you. That's not what I meant. I kind of knew. No. He didn't want stories. Amen? Maybe you feel unworthy today. And I'd like just to pray for that today. Can we stand? And maybe I've said something today that's just sparked something in your heart, and I hope that I have, that it's something that you've thought about and something that's triggered in your mind or in your heart as I've been sharing. And I'd like us to pray into that, if we can all close our eyes. Lord, as we think about this beautiful story of you restoring Peter and what that conversation looked like and how you asked him if he loved you and then used a different word, Lord, until you could reach him. Lord, how he waded to you on the shore, how you made the charcoal fire, how you asked him to cast his net on the other side. All these things, Lord, we are mindful of these things, Lord. And I pray that today this has triggered something in a heart here, that maybe there's a net that needs to be cast on the other side. A business that is failing, a family relationship that is failing. We hear the beautiful testimony of a couple married for 50 years. We desire those things for our own marriage. Lord, we think of family members that are at loggerheads with parents and with siblings. And we know, Lord, that none of this is your plan. We know that you're a God of restoration. And Lord, today, as you brought Peter to that charcoal fire, I pray that you would bring us to that charcoal fire, that you would call us out, Lord, whatever is hidden in our hearts that we may never have shared with anybody else. Pray for restoration. Pray, Lord, for those people who feel unworthy today, Lord. Lord, that you would minister to them even now, that they would find a scripture, find a promise that they could stand on and believe and know that you love them. Lord, that you love them unconditionally. Lord, that you care for them. And so, Lord, I pray for restoration to come upon your body today, Lord Jesus. Lord, that where there is hurting, there would be healing, Lord God. Where there's been some kind of discouragement, that courage would come, Lord God. That we would take a fresh grip with tired hands. Lord, that you by your Spirit would minister to every heart here today. Lord, but on top of that we would know that you have called us to care and feed and shepherd your sheep. And I pray today, Lord God, that anything that would make any person here feel disqualified would be called to nothing, Lord God. Lord, that by your Spirit you would minister to people, that there would be a sense of worth that would come. And we think, Lord God, of the story of Peter, who after this restoration on the day of Pentecost, filled with your Spirit, preached powerfully, Lord God, that 3,000 were baptized and added to the church. And we would be those people, Lord God, that would not take your gift and hide it under a bushel, not take the talents that you've given us and bury them, but Lord God, that we would use them for the glory of your kingdom, for the extension of your kingdom, that we would truly be your hands and your feet, that we would take the faith that you have given us to another level, Lord God, that we would trust you for more, Lord God, that we would glorify you, Lord Jesus, in our lifestyles and in the way that we speak and the way we love one another. I thank you, Lord God, that we would be outrageously generous and compassionate and loving, Lord God, that we would be a people that when people see us, they can see you, Lord Jesus. So I pray, Lord, for restoration today. I pray for healing and wholeness. And I pray, Lord, for those people even here today that do not know you or are not walking with you as they should, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts. That even now, there would be a repentance, there would be a seeking you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.